Amen. Thank you, Brooke. Good morning, everybody. This morning, as Brandon has already mentioned, it's Pentecost Sunday, and we as a church at this time of the year, we remember the roots of the church, the beginning of the church, when the church was really founded. And we've traced that back. Well, we've commemorated that by a 48-hour time of prayer in the chapel. And, you know, it wasn't just a time of getting together and praying around the clock for 48 hours. It was truly interceding for revival, for God to move. And Glenn shared with me this morning, you know, a lot of people say, well, can't I just do that at home? Can't I just pray at home and, you know, I'll do my hour at home? But there was something special that God did in the chapel, and those that came there and actually see the work that Brooke and Nicole and Brandon and others have put together in creating an environment of prayer, and it truly was a blessing to pray there. As we prayed for our church, for our community, and just for God to move in our midst. Acts chapter 2 is where we read about what happened. The disciples were gathered together in the upper room, and they were praying, they were worshiping, but they were in fear. There was a lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear. And as they were praying, suddenly there was a mighty wind, a sound of a mighty wind, and tongues of fire rested on each of their heads, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in different languages. And they went out into the streets and started declaring the praises and the glory of God. They started worshiping God. They weren't going out, if you notice, they didn't go out and share the gospel, tell people about Jesus. They went out and declared the glories of God in everybody's language. That's what the Holy Spirit does, declares the glory of God. This is what Jesus had told them would happen. This is what Jesus said, wait for. This is what John the Baptist had prophesied about. And they were waiting. And then it happened. The Holy Spirit came and the church was born. The disciples were filled with what we know today to be the third part of the Trinity. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wasn't just something that God gave for a time. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. He is ever present with us. He is a supernatural gift from God that is given to every believer who truly gives their life to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a special gift from God. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says this way, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anoints us. He sets his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What a promise. What a glorious promise of what is to come. We have the Holy Spirit because he's the seal. He's the guarantee of what is to come. Today I want to speak about living by the Spirit. Living by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at the first portion, or the first part of Romans chapter 8. And the headline of Romans chapter 8 is Life Through the Spirit. And as we look at Romans chapter 8, the first portion, we look at this kind of, in verses 1 to 17 we're going to look at, and there's three sections. The first one is our desperate need. Our desperate need is the fact that we are people of the flesh. We live constantly wrestling with the flesh, our sinful desires, our sinful nature. That's our desperate need. Then I want to look at what God has given us, the blessing of the Holy Spirit that helps with that and helps correct the problems and helps to take care. It's the solution to our desperate need. And then finally, I want to look at the result of the Holy Spirit. What is the long-term result? So before we do that, and as we look at Romans chapter 8, you want to turn there in your Bibles. Let us pray together before we start reading God's Word. So Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can remember at this day your Holy Spirit coming. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place today. You are the Spirit of truth. And we pray that as we read your word, the word that you inspired, that as we read your word, you would reveal truth to us this morning. Convict our hearts. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 17. And again, I think I've shared this multiple times. Romans chapter 8, if you don't read it frequently, you need to read it frequently. It's one of the most profound and crucial chapters in the Bible. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. Amen. The first eight verses of this chapter, Paul focuses on our desperate need. He focuses on there's two ways of living. You can either live by the flesh or you can live by the Spirit. And that's what Paul focuses on this. And I don't know if you read a lot of Paul's writings, you'll notice that he's a bit redundant. And he says the same thing over and over again because he knows we're hard of hearing. He says the same thing over and over again. He uses the word flesh 12 times, and he uses the Spirit of God 16 times in this passage. So what does it mean to live according to the flesh? You know, we speak about that and our sinful nature, and what does it actually mean to live according to the flesh? Well, it so happens that Paul actually gives a list. He gives a list in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's quite a list, isn't it? It's quite a list. And you may look at that and say, well, I'm not sexually immoral, or participate in witchcraft. I don't participate in orgies, so I'm okay. But look at the rest of the list. What about impurity? Impure thoughts? Impure motives? What about selfish ambition? What about dissensions and factions? Gossiping with the intention to create division? If we're honest, we all struggle with some of these things. We all struggle with these things. When Paul talks about the struggle between our flesh and the spirit, we all struggle with that. We all have some of that. We wrestle with the desires of the flesh. And what we struggle with most often is the discipline of our thoughts, our mind. Living impure lives and living in versus living in purity is a battle for the mind. It is a struggle of the mind. Satan wants to control your mind. If you don't learn to master your thought life and what you dwell on, what you think on, Satan's going to give you something to think on and to dwell on. This is a discipline. It's something that we daily need to discipline ourselves. What do I think on? The mind is so much a part of everything that we do. We need to fight the battle for the control of the mind, for disciplining our mind. Lanny Basham was a 1976 gold medalist in the 1976 Olympics in small bore rifle and shooting. And he wrote or was interviewed for the Sports Illustrated, and he said, in the control of the mind, he actually became someone, and I don't know if you know him, but he's someone that writes books on how do you really discipline your mind and control your mind. And he said this, talking about small bore rifle shooting, "Our sport is controlled non-movement. We are shooting from 50 meters, over half a football field, at a bullseye 3/4 of the size of a dime. If the angle of error at the point of the barrel is more than 0.005 of a millimeter, that's about 5/1000, you drop into the next circle and you lose a point. So we have to learn how to stop everything. I stop my breathing," he says. He stops eating 12 hours before the competition so his digestion's not going on while he's trying to shoot. He says he keeps running to keep his pulse at around about 60 beats per minute so it doesn't beat every minute. And he says, you do all this so that you can have technical control. You do all this so you can technically shoot the weapon. He says, you have some experience in reading conditions, the wind, the air temperature, the humidity. He says, then you have the other 80% of the problem. It's the mind. Focusing the mind. How often we are the same, we fail in disciplining that vital part of our life. We focus on our outward health, what we eat, things like that, but do we pay attention to our mind, our thought life? What do we dwell on? Our thoughts, so often we read God's word and we focus on God and we're praying, but so easily it drifts. So easily our focus goes. We become anxious. We become lustful, we become prideful. Fear steps in. Sometimes we give in to self-pity. The race driver Stirling Moss once said, it's good to relax the body, it's good to relax when you can, but when you're at high speed racing, he says, it's absolutely fatal to relax the mind. And that's the same with our spiritual life. With our Christian walk, it's absolutely fatal to relax the mind. It's a discipline that we need to do. It's the battle that we fight every day. We live in fear. We live in sometimes we have anger, sometimes depression, sometimes suicidal thoughts enter into people's minds. That's a battle that we have to live with. We have to fight. Each of us need to surrender our minds to God, daily surrender our thought life to God, and say, Lord, I need your help in this area of my life. Someone might say, well, you know, I gave my life to Jesus. I became a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I thought everything was going to be okay and everything was just going to fall into place. And so I gave my life to Jesus, but I still have these evil thoughts. I still have these terrible thoughts of fear and lust. And so obviously Christianity doesn't work for me. That's what someone might say. But the truth is, there's a part that we have to play. There's a discipline we have to do. We have to discipline ourselves. What do we think on? What do we focus on? Someone might say, well, I really struggle with my thought life. And say, well, what are you feeding your mind? What are those late night cable TV shows that you're watching? And you're feeding your mind daily. No wonder you're struggling with your thought life and purity. It's what are you feeding your mind is what you dwell on. Paul explains this perfectly in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's one of the prayers that we can pray. Lord, renew my mind. Renew my mind. Our minds learn by repetition. How did you learn your multiplication tables? By saying them over and over again. Some of us never quite learned them, but repetition, as we're told, is how you learn. Christy, in fact, was singing a song where she could name all of the presidents of the United States. Do you want to come up and sing it now? No. And I was amazed. How did she know all the presidents of the United States? I have an excuse. You know, I didn't have my education here, but she knew them all. Now, that came by repetition, by saying it over and over again, by singing it over and over again. We learn by repetition. What you put into your mind occupies your mind. What you put into your mind occupies your mind, and ultimately, that expresses itself in the way you live, in your character, in your lifestyle. What you put into your mind occupies your mind and expresses itself in your character and your lifestyle. This is a serious problem. Verse 6 of Romans 8 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. Being governed by the flesh leads to death. And we're not just talking about discomfort. We're talking about an eternity in hell. That's the death we're speaking about. So that's the problem. That's our need. How do we govern and how do we control our thought life and our minds? God gave us a solution. It seems impossible. It seems impossible to be able to control our minds, to constantly think pure thoughts, to constantly think good things about people, not to be angry, not to be lustful. How do we do that? Not to be prideful. God has given us a solution. Paul writes in verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. This begins a series of verses. Verse 9 begins a series of verses where Paul uses that conditional preposition if multiple times. In fact, he uses it 8 times in the next few verses. And the thing that he uses that is so standing is if anyone does not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you're not of Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been a member of a church, doesn't matter how many things you do for the local church or how many good things you do. Paul's saying, the Bible says, if we do not have the Holy Spirit in us, we are not of Christ. We are not Christians. To belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit must indwell your life. And I believe that to be the case. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, He gives us a deposit, a seal. That's a promise of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit. So the person, though, who shows no evidence of living by the Spirit, the person who lives and shows no evidence of the power of God in their lives, shows no fruit of the Spirit in their lives, they maybe have not authentically claimed Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Because if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, it should be evident. You should be living it out. It should be part of who you are. But the person who has the Holy Spirit, though, living in and through them, lives a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of abundance. Knowing who our God is, being able to live that out in joy and peace. The light of God will be in your mind. The love of God poured out in your heart, joy and peace. All that, far, far more, will be included. That's the peace that we can expect, the peace and contentment. No matter what goes on in life, no matter how many bad things seem to be on the horizon, we know that God is working all things for the good of those that love Him. It's that peace knowing that even though I'm not sure what tomorrow brings, I know God is in control of tomorrow. It's that peace knowing that no matter what my past is, I am forgiven, I am saved. And Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Such peace means freedom from fear, means freedom from anxiety. Now, I'm not saying you're never going to be anxious, but commit that to God. And the Holy Spirit gives us peace. That's the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our counselor. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." What a wonderful promise. We trust in God. We have the Holy Spirit. God keeps our minds in perfect peace. But the Holy Spirit is not only enabling us to live in peace and enabling us to live in harmony without anxiety and fear. The Holy Spirit is also a deposit, as I mentioned earlier. He's a deposit of something greater, something that is to come. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is one day going to give us a resurrected body as well. The same Spirit of God, we will receive new bodies, incredibly perfect resurrected bodies. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, it's a promissory note of the fact that we are going to receive resurrected bodies to live in eternity with God. Isn't that wonderful? What a promise that is. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Just look at the contrast here. You look at verse 6 and verse 13. They say the same thing, but look at the contrast between the two in each verse. "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." And verse 13 says the same thing, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." We have to put to death the misdeeds of the body to live. We can only do that by God's power, by His grace, by His indwelling presence. Living by the Spirit is to live and allow God to lead us and to guide us. So we have the need, we have God's provision, God's solution to the need, and then we have the solution, we have the blessing of living by the Spirit. We've looked at the problem. We live by this flesh so often, and that leads to death. God's solution is the Holy Spirit that leads to life. But the blessing comes in verse 14 to 17. These are some of the most amazing verses in the Bible because they're almost too difficult for us to comprehend. Verse 14 to 17, I'll read it again. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. That's incredible. It's amazing. How can we, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, calls you and I and says, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my child. He's adopted us. It seems impossible. How do we believe that? How do we understand it? How do we grasp something as large as that, that the Creator said to you and I, come and be my child. Be my child. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. It is too much for us to comprehend. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit and helps us to understand. As the, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to testify with our spirit, to convince us, to help us to understand the fact that God wants to be our Father. He is our Father. We get to call him Abba, Father. We get to come into his presence and kneel before him in the Holy of Holies and pray to him and bring our prayers and petitions before him. The Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit and my spirit. And if we meditate on the scriptures, if we meditate on this and really ask the Lord to reveal to us, what does it mean to be your child? Do we spend time doing that? You know, we talk about fear and anxiety, but if we truly meditate on the fact that he is our Father and he's perfect and he's all powerful and he owns everything, and he says, come to me when you have a need. Come to me when you're anxious. Come to me when you're fearful. And I will give you what you need. His word promises that. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit testifies that. Yes, you can believe him. He is good. So as we've looked at the passage today, again, we've seen the problems. Our problem is our need, that we live by the flesh, that we are by nature people of the flesh that are just drawn to fear, anxiety, you name it, lustful thoughts, pride, selfish ambition, dissensions. That's what we do. But God has provided a solution, the Holy Spirit. We don't have to live that way. We can live by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit brings peace. It brings joy. It brings an unusual experience of the presence of God. The Bible says that if we live by the flesh, we will die. But God's solution is the Holy Spirit. And as a result of the Holy Spirit, that we get adopted to be the children of the living God. And Romans chapter 8, where he talks about adoption in verse 15, I've mentioned this once before, is that the word used here is the Roman adoption, which was a legal contract that was undertaken between parents wanting to adopt a child or a slave owner saying, I'm going to release the slave but adopt them into my family. Once this legal document was undertaken of adoption in the Roman Empire, in the Roman world at that time, that person could never be separated from the family. In the Roman times, if you needed some money, you could sell off one of your children. I know it sounds cruel and wicked, and it probably was cruel and wicked and is, but you could sell off one of your children into slavery if you needed money. But under the law, the Roman law, a child that was adopted or a slave that was adopted could never be sold off. It was a permanent binding contract. And that's the word that's used for the adoption that we have. It is a permanent contract that God has said, I am adopting you and I will keep you as my child. But as I said earlier, we struggle with this. It's a battle for the mind. There's a part we have to play. There's a discipline that we have to do. We have to do the hard work of disciplining our minds Daily, are we going to live by the flesh? Are we going to be controlled by fear and anxiety? Or are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts, to direct our lives? The mindset dominated by the desires and activities of the sinful nature leads to death. The mindset dominated by the Spirit leads to life. Life abundantly leads to peace. It leads to a life of fruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit will just be naturally coming out of our lives if we are led by the Spirit. Each person, though, is responsible for the mindset that you choose. You get to choose what mindset you're going to live in. And we are responsible for that choice. How we live. How are you at mental discipline? It's hard work. It takes effort. But it's allowing God to live in and through us. When I catch myself thinking wrong thoughts, do I just continue down that pathway? When I start thinking bad thoughts about someone and I start justifying my anger towards them, do I just continue down that pathway? Or do I cut it off and say, no, that is a child of God I'm speaking about. That is someone that Jesus died for that I'm speaking about. I will not continue that pathway of thought. That's the discipline that we need to do. What do we feed our minds with? What do we watch on TV? What do we look at on the internet? What places do we go to that affect our thought life, that affect what we think about? What are some of the things that we feed our minds with that are wrong? Paul, writing to the Philippian church, again, sums it up in one verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Dwell on them. Think on them. It's the control of the mind. It is a fight for the control of the mind. That is living by the Spirit. Because if we say, no, I will not do that, we give control to the Holy Spirit and say, I want to think pure thoughts. And the Holy Spirit helps us in that. But we have to take the step to say, no, I'm not going to dwell on that. You may have been a Christian for many years. But as I've been speaking, you've been saying, but I struggle with some of those things. I am living in the flesh. There are some things that I struggle with. I have fear, I have anxiety, I have impure thoughts. I have selfish ambitions. There may just be thoughts of that you know are not right about other people. And you don't know what it's to be led by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I wish I could be led by the Spirit, but I don't know what that's like. If that's you today, I invite you to abandon yourself to being led by the Spirit. Abandon yourself to being led by God. You will not be disappointed. All that striving in your own heart, that striving in your mind to try to do things, abandon yourself to the will of God for your life. Abandon yourself to the Holy Spirit, living by the Spirit. That's the only way to experience joy and peace and a life of fruit, bearing fruit that the Holy Spirit gives us. Won't you commit your life once again? Recommit your life to living by the Spirit today. And as we sing this final song together, I invite you to come up and pray. We'll have some people up, our ministry team can come forward. I invite you to come and take advantage of this. And you may be saying, well, I struggle with these things, but I want to be able to live by the Spirit. I'm not sure what that means, but I just know I need to live that way. I know I need to have peace in my mind. Why don't you just come forward for prayer? We could pray for you to experience the peace of God and begin on that journey of abandoning yourself to living by the Spirit. But as I've been speaking, you may be saying, well, I don't think I have given my life to Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I don't know Him as my Lord and Savior. And I invite you today, I would love to pray with you to make Jesus Lord of your life so you receive the Holy Spirit and you can start living a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of freedom. So as we sing together, wouldn't you come forward and let us pray for you? Let us pray before we sing. Lord, we do thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here today, right now. And we invite you to move in our midst. As you have been speaking to people, I pray you would give courage, boldness to step forward. Help us, Lord. Help us to win the battle of the mind, to live in purity and holiness for the glory of God. Move in power now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.